You ain't going to find a more generous, open-hearted, bold witness than Tom Hageman. When he is turned on, he has a daily walk with God that would amaze you. I'm just telling you. Y'all don't know. If he comes, don't talk about any of this, because I can tell you he impressed me when he got saved. I really wasn't sure he was being real with me, so I was real hard on him, and he got saved, and Thomas really had a life-changing experience with Christ. He made the mistake one day when he was first saved. He said, "Now, if you ever see me backsliding, I want you to come and tell me and straighten me out." Well, I've tried a couple times, and I could see that anger come up in him. But he's about to get a visit from the man of God. I'm going to play a Nathan on him, and we're going to have a come to Jesus talk. So you pray he comes Friday night so I don't have to do that and gets right and everything's fine. Because I know him. He'll get hot at me, but he'll get over it because he loves me. Because I really love Thomas. I do. But I'll be preaching on the living with the will of God tomorrow night. Then Thursday night, I don't know how much I'll give you, but I come across a book several years ago while I was in the Philippines. I like to read when I'm flying. I hardly ever sleep. And so that's why I go several days, many times without ever sleeping, because I fly a lot. And I come across a book and read it, and it was a book written by a guy named Robert J. Morgan. And the title of it is Red Sea Rules. And I've read it probably now 30, 40 times. When I met Edith and we got engaged, and I was flying back and forth to America, and I was going to leave her behind before the wedding. And she was upstairs. I was staying in the hotel, so she wanted to go out to the airport with me in the morning. So I let her have the hotel room, and I wanted to sit down in the lobby. There was other Rock of Ages men up there, not in the room. They had their own rooms, but I went down and sat in the lobby all night where people would see I wasn't with her, that she was up there. And I sat down and went through this little book called Red Sea Rules, and I done scheduled daily devotionals for her every day while we was gone. Wrote footnotes and everything all through it. Now about every young unmarried lady in the church has had that book and went through the devotions. I got on her about it because that was personal between me and her. But she said, "Love, it's very practical for all of us." And it is. So I hope you'll pray. I'll try to preach that tomorrow or Thursday night, at least part of it. There's 10 points, so you know I can't preach it all, but I can give you the thoughts, and I'll get pastor or someone to copy the outline. They're very simple. I'm a simple man. I say a whole lot. That's a full night's preaching. You understand? It's not all here. I hardly ever read much what's on the paper. I read what's in my heart and try to follow God. But I'll give you the outlines, and there's 10 points, 10 things you do when you're facing a Red Sea crisis. I believe it would be good for you. Then Friday night, I want to preach on the two men that walked on the road of Emmaus with Christ. And I want to preach on walking in a conscious reality of the Savior. It's amazing how much of our life we walk unconscious of his presence, of his passion, of his power. It's there all the time. He's there all the time. You're missing a lot if you're not conscious of his presence. So tonight, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter number 32. The book of Psalms, chapter number 32. If you would with me just a moment, I want to preach to you for a few minutes on divine directions for days of difficult decisions. We're living in a day that's very difficult. We have the witty inventions and things given to us that no generation before us has ever had. We have the media of sin at such a level now that it's never been known before. At any time, day or night, you can go anywhere in the world and there is a display of evil. We live in a Sodom and Gomorrah world. Now, if you recall, when you get into 2 Peter and you find out that Lot was a just man, but the Bible said he had vexed his righteous soul from day to day, not doing what everybody else was doing. You understand? There's no scripture that said he was a sodomite in action. Mm-mm. But the Bible said he vexed. That word vexed means like this pulpit has a sharp edge. You see that where the edge is? That word vexed means like if you would take a file and hone on that until you knock the edge off. So instead of it having distinction, it would have conformity. Well, what's happening is you can't escape it. Even the Amish world is suffering because all the media and things is available and their children are open to it and ready for it, and they're tired of living in the past. And they're losing generation after generation of young people because of this vexing that goes on. You and I know it's on the radio, it's in music, it's everywhere. It's on TV, it's on billboards, it's in the news. You can't trust or believe anything that's told you by the news media today. I'm sorry, but just like Lot, if you're not careful, you lose that edge. But David had problems in his day too. The more successful you become in your walk and work with God, the more influences people try to get to you. We were talking today, I don't like counseling. When I was a pastor, I just told people, if you tell me something, don't expect me not to preach on it. I won't use your name intentionally. But if it's that big a secret, I only know one man keeps every secret that's told you. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. If you want it to stay a secret, you better tell the only man that can keep it. And if you tell him and look for advice, you won't need much counseling. Hello? So I preached on everything. If I saw something going on, I just preached about it. Listen to this. I'm going to get to my message, but I want to give you a little something. We all want to think that our situation is unique. Our troubles are unique. I know other people have troubles, but mine's unique. But that's unscriptural. The Bible says there's no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common. You'd be surprised when you set up a counseling ministry, how many people already come in with their minds made up. They're looking for someone to endorse what they've already decided they're going to do. Counseling really does not give good direction. Preaching does. Because when I stand up and preach, I preach about situations. But other than if you've told me something that's in the message, I'm going to think about you. You say, well, that's judging me. No, it isn't. You shouldn't have told me. It's there. Do you understand? We got a whole book to preach, but there's a lot of simple solutions for about every problem in there. And every situation, it's so common Your temptation is so common that if a preacher, you tell him, and I don't preach on it because you've been in on it. Well, if it's that common, there are going to be a whole lot of people don't get any help. I found that the very things that are tempting you, because the devil and his imps are not omnipresent like God. So if there's an evil spirit working in this community, or evil spirits, they're working on everybody. You understand? And if God leads a man of God to preach on it, then he's going to hit about everybody in the room, and you're going to sit there and say, I shouldn't have told him. Now he's going to preach to me every week. It ain't got nothing to do with you. It's just your problems are so common, but God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. Do you know what I found? Most clear direction in my life didn't come in one-on-one conversations. They came from pulpit preaching or my personal devotions with Christ. Hello? I never did a lot of counseling, did I? We would talk. I was pretty bold in counseling, so not many people want to talk with me. I don't know why people want you to beat around the bush. Just cut it down. Whack it, dig up the roots, get to the bottom of it. If it's that bad, it's that ugly, it needs to be torn out. So if you come, now I don't know how to tell you this, he grew up under me. So I would cut down on the counseling and start listening to the preaching, because God's going to use him to give you what you need. Now we come to Psalms 32, and here's David, and he's faced so many difficult decisions. Saul had left the kingdom in disarray. They had been defeated in battle. David had been fleeing for a long time. Most of the people that was around him were really messed up people. You understand? They were thieves. They were renegades. They were the people that were purged from the society. You know what I found? When you're in trouble, people kind of that come around are in trouble too. There's some people that just their life is going to be in trouble. David, even after he becomes king, he messes up a lot of things. But what David never messed up was he had a heart after God's. Now, you can go through and you can say whatever you want. But he committed adultery. But he committed murder. But he done this and that. But God said he is a man after my own heart. Now, I can't equal that out. But I do know this, God looks on the heart. And God don't judge you according so much as what's on the outside in your activity as what's going on in your heart, in your relationship. Now, with that in mind, we come to Psalms 32. This is a psalm of David, maskil. The word maskil means for instruction. It was written by David for instruction. In verses 1 and 2, notice what he gives a clear declaration. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Can I tell you, we're living in a tough time, but it's imperative that you remember your walk with God begins and finishes in your heart. And you can go through all the right motions and be so cold in your heart. We made this little list of obedience, And we tag off because we read our Bible, have our devotions, go through our prayers, stay faithful in church. We hand out a gospel tract that everything's all right. Doesn't matter. But if you ain't met with God, then you're not right with God. You can go through the motions and be dry as cracker juice. But if you'll check yourself, you can go through those same motions all over again, and instead of it just being a routine, it becomes a reality. It becomes a part of who you are, and the pleasure of the Lord floods your soul. David said, a man's blessed who's been forgiven. And I'm going to tell you, if you ain't got anything else to be happy about, I like it because every time I hear Jerry start to testify, he says, I want to thank God that he saved me. Because that's where it all began. Without that, where sin was dealt with once for all, forever, you and I would have never no hope of a personal relationship with Christ. You remember this. God was already at the end before he ever began the beginning. And that nothing you do, not anything you fail at or anything you succeed at, is a surprise to God. And when God saved you, he already knew what you would be doing. He knew your failures. He knew your faults. He knew your frailty. But he saved you anyway, so how dare you give up and be satisfied with anything less than a heart in tune with God. David writes, then notice he's got a cry of desperation. Now listen to me. You can't stay close, that close, all the time. I don't know anyone that does. Can I tell you an experience before I go on? Brother Robert Keaton, Tim, did you ever work with him down at St. Minard, Indiana, when we went to where they trained the Catholic priest? Yes. Celibacy, everything. They train. They got 25,000 acres in southern Indiana. They own all the way around and own the city of St. Minard. And we go to put in carpet at their library. And we're staying in the gymnasium. That's not a gymnasium. It's called the hayloft. It's become their party place. And they get out of church at 7:30. They start at 7. They do their evening mass. Get out at 7:30. Go back to their dorms. All their sisters and cousins show up, and they go, it wasn't called the hayloft, it was called the unstable. And they partied every night till 3 o'clock in the morning. Every night. Then they'd go back to the dorms, and at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, their sisters and cousins, that's how it was explained to us, we get up and leave before the staff come on. Listen to me. You can lock yourself up inside a wall, but that don't make you right. You can commit yourself to ministry, but that don't make you right. That's not what it's about. It's about a personal relationship with Christ. Now notice what David says. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Kept silence. He was king. When was he keeping silence? Do you understand? He's talking about silence with God. He's talking about, I know God. I know I'm forgiven. I know things are right. I'm blessed of God. But there are times when my voice falls silent. I'm going through motions, but I'm not being motivated by the love that God has for me and I have for God. Can I tell you, you can come to church all the time. I've pastored people for the same people for 11 years. I've seen their best and worst. And most of the time, the worst showed up. You can't. Listen to what I'm saying. David says, look at verse 4. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. The word Selah is a music rest, but it literally means, what about that? Do you know what you said this afternoon, what you said tonight? Most of us, if we're honest, we feel that way much of the time. We're going through the motions, but we're dry. We get so weary of it. Can I tell you, it's not that hard to get out of it. It's just stepping back saying, God, I'm dry. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I've been doing what I want, when I want, the way I want. I haven't even considered your presence. I haven't considered your will. And God, I'm so involved in your work, I've missed who you are. And you've got to pull yourself back. Do you know something? Listen, if you just do a few things well in the church, you'll stay balanced. But if you try to do everything that nobody else is doing, you're going to find you're way out of balance, and you'll get resentful, you'll get tired and weary, and all of a sudden you'll lose your joy about doing any of it. I've seen Sunday school teachers who taught Sunday school all their life and got so tired of Sunday school. Well, why didn't they just back off, go up to the pastor and say, Pastor, I need 6 months out of Sunday school. I'm sorry, but my heart's dry. My spirit's dry. I need to get under some teaching. I need to get warm again. Listen, God wants a relationship with you more than He wants responsibilities on you. You cannot bear these eternal responsibilities without investing in this emotional, passionate relationship with Christ. This call of ours is bigger than we are. You say, well, I don't do that much. You don't ever say that. Do you understand? We're in a war that's not with flesh and blood. To do the simplest thing for God, you have to stand up against the forces of evil. And if you start doing that in your own strength, you'll go through the motions, but there won't be much happening. You know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to get so burnt out on it that you can't stand anybody in this room anymore. All you can see is what nobody else is doing and what you are doing. When that becomes your comprehension of what's going on, you're on your way to getting out of church and becoming a burnout. It's time for you to pull back, renew your prayer life, renew your Bible study to where you do see more than words again and go through the motions again, where God speaks those words. Pick up the Song of Solomon and read when he says, he showeth himself through the lattice work. I like it when he opens the door and her hands drip at the thought of him coming in. She melts waiting on him. Instead of responding, she delays and he goes on. And she has to get up and run around the city saying, have you seen my beloved? Have you seen my beloved? And they say to her, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? And she begins to remind herself of the glories of Christ. And she closes out after all this bragging and said, he is altogether lovely. You've lost the loveliness of Christ whenever you get this burden that will not let you have the joy that's unspeakable. When you're becoming critical instead of compassionate. When your personal convictions rules more than compassion on others, you're in bad shape. I'm sorry. Can I tell you, God dealt with things in my life in the beginning. He didn't deal with other people, got saved at the same time. And then later on, they come in with their own strange ideas, things that God had told them personally that He hadn't even dealt with me about. And all of a sudden I realized that God deals with this all as individuals. And what he knows when to tell me what sin He wants out. I am 43 years saved. And I'm telling you, I'm still finding out things that have always been there. Especially, it was pretty simple to figuring out what was on the outside. But I really don't like dealing with what's on the inside. That's tough. Humility. That's a tough one. The moment you think you got it, you get proud of it and lose it. Am I right? You master your temper. And then the devil finds some bozo that is so stupid about the simplest things and brings them right into your life. And the next thing you know, you're acting like he was lost. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you, this is true. I had literally got to a place where God, I very seldom got angry. I bet it's been 15. Last time I got real angry before Melanie died was, I was 46 years old, so it was about 11 years later. But 46 years old, and I come back from my first trip to the Philippines. I was 45. And we landed and met my sister at LA Airport. And we had a 7-hour layover. There were 16 preachers on this team with me. My son-in-law was one of them. I hadn't seen my mother in 3 or 4 years, and she was now in a wheelchair living with my sister in California. So they met us. This was before 9/11. And so they met us at the airport, was back into the gates with us, and we were sitting down. And I sat next to my mama. They put a wheelchair next to me. And my sister sat kind of across, away so she could see and talk to me and mama. But she wasn't interested in talking to me and mama. She spent 7 hours, now listen to what I'm about to tell you, telling stories to the 16 preachers about my childhood growing up that my mother refused anyone to ever tell me. Unbelievable stuff. They dropped me on my head when I was a baby and didn't write it in my baby book. That's why I talked so slow. They didn't want a brother, so they dressed me up as a girl till I was 5 years old and called me Annabelle Lee. I come home from my first day in school with a note attached to my shirt saying 3 things. Please tell Stephen he's a boy, not a girl. Please tell Stephen his name is Stephen, not Annabelle Lee. And please tell Stephen he's not adopted unless he is. Because I didn't look like anybody in the family. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mind y'all knowing it, but preachers are the worst. And my saint and mother, those are only a few. She talked 7 solid hours. Preachers were taking notes. I was so mad at my sister, I wanted to stand up and slap her. Mama just sat there with tears running down her cheeks, patting my arm, saying, Stevie, I'm sorry, but it's true. And they were doing just what you're doing. Did I ever take laughing at me well? You remember, Dear God, I was a professional in making people cry. I could get mad. I fought since I was a young boy. My daddy, now listen to this. This is true stuff. She told it. When I was 5 years old, 4 years old, because the kids were fighting, there was five of us, bought boxing gloves. Now here's the thing. Every fight was settled by fighting with boxing gloves. I'm the youngest. And whoever got whooped by daddy. And I got whooped every day of my life until I grew big enough to whoop others. Then dad took the boxing gloves away. I didn't get the fun of whipping them. But you listen to me. There's going to come a place when God got done with me that evening, I had a big choice to make. All of a sudden, it's like the pages unfolded. I saw where my anger came from. I saw why I was so violent. My preaching changed after that night. Everything changed after that day. Because I finally understood why I was so angry. Why, when I get embarrassed, I get mad. And God mastered my temper. God's my witness. I don't know that I've ever lost my temper after that day until Melanie died. And it seemed like God reached in, pulled all that grace out, and the old man was all that was left all over again. Now he's been putting it back in. I'm not near. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to blow up on anybody intentionally. But if I do, you know why now. But that so rattled me. The decisions I make today are the most difficult I've made in my life. I really thought Christianity would be something that you could master, perfect, at least attain. I thought there would come a point where you could stand above your emotions and say, I will not do that. I thought there would come a place through practice and exercise and discipline and desire and devotion, I could come to a place where I could master and the old man would be subject to the new man. But can I tell you, as long as you're in this piece of weak flesh, the possibility of you failing is there. Mm-hmm. And things that God is so blessing on some days in your life that you grow in strength, you grow in honoring Him, your life shows His blessings and glory, and sometimes He steps in and takes something out that you don't want to give up, or takes something away, or someone away, or something away, or it was hard. For 3 years I mourned leaving my church as a pastor. And only one day in devotions, God turned my heart around. In my devotions where He said to Samuel, why mournest thou Saul, seeing I have rejected him for thee? Arise, take thy horn, and go into the house of Jesse. And I finally realized that God had much more for me than what He took away. That God had already, I wasn't wanting it because I liked what I had. But God wanted more of me and me to have less of me. And so He began to separate me from the very chief people and family in my life. 3 years after we was on the road, our daughter got married and was off with a husband. I traveled every week. There would come months. Sometimes, once a year, I'd see my daughter. You don't understand. This thing isn't about what you want. David's writing here, and he says, look at how this thing's falling apart. He said, I'm as dry as can be. And then he says, go to verse 7. For thou art, and there's a complete deliverance on the horizon. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. In the midst of the battle, God's already singing the victory. If you listen, He's saying here, listen. The situation might not change, but I'm going to become aware again. I'm going to become conscious again. There is a hiding place. I found it when my iniquity was forgiven. I've forsaken it, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to get into the hiding place. I'm going to feel Him about me. You see, mercy's not shown where mercy's not needed. Thy mercy shall compass me about, He says. Do you understand? Do you know how hard it is? Sure you do. To face things unconscious of the mercy of God. It'll pull you down to nothing. And as Christians, so often, we get so far away from God, we're going through the mechanics. But then, all of a sudden, we recognize our joy's gone. Our peace is gone. We don't feel the mercy of God. We tear off microphones. We do all kinds of crap. But honestly, we just get to where we are so dry and going through it, and we're not helping. The situations are getting worse because we're not what we ought to be. Do you know the answer to almost every problem is our conversation? That means what we're doing with our life at the moment. Not the actions of our life, but the attitudes of our life. And so David's recognized. He's pulled away. Now he's back. And he said, Thou art my hiding place. Dear God, this week is a week to get back to that place, to where you're conscious of, that He compasses you about. Do you know what that means? Stand up, brother. Come here, Tim. Let go of your wife. You're going to work. Get over it. Come here.
I'm a coming.
Now, I want you to step just forward. No, you're not going to fight. You might fight, but you better be careful. I done told you I don't lose easily. I got a knife in my... No, I don't. But I'll find one. All right, turn around. Face them. Now, if you didn't know we were here by sight or hearing or touch, you'd be unconscious of our presence, right? Why? What else? Let me answer it for you. Save time. The location has us separated. You understand? When you lose that sense of the senses, the spiritual senses, you don't sense God with your eye. You don't sense God with your ear. You don't sense God with your touch. You don't taste God with your lips, with your tongue. You know what? There is a sixth sense. It's the spirit. There's only one part of your being that can identify. Once your spirit comes alive, you can taste the Lord and see that He is good. Once your spirit is, what are we? We're tripartite. What's that mean? Three. What are we? See, He said it. Body, soul, and spirit. Anybody else? Everybody agree? That's what you were. You were body, soul, and a dead spirit. But when you got saved and Jesus moved in, you became spirit, soul, and body. Our problem is we are so conscious of the senses of our body, we're content not sensing our spirit. Do you remember when Christ moved in, what it felt like inside? What forgiveness was? What it was to be out of the grasp of Satan and to be in the hand and heart of God? Remember the peace that shrouded your troubled life? Do you remember the joy that came up in your soul when you realized you were forgiven and loved by a holy God. It was unbelievable to me. The longer I, when I was first saved, we always sat, you remember, we had that row way back there. The whole family sat in one row. Every time I'd come to church, they'd save the end spot for me. Because they all knew I was lost. Judgmental Baptist, they were all convinced. They were right, but I didn't appreciate it. But I'll tell you, when I got saved, me and Melanie left the back row and moved to the front row. When I sat back there, I thought the services would never end. When I got up here, I always thought he quit too early. I wanted to learn. I wanted to learn about heaven. I wanted to learn about Jesus. I wanted to learn it all. I was so hungry for knowledge. I remember whenever my pastor pulled me aside and I was so bashful and backward, stammered and stuttered. I was so slow talking. No one in the family talked to me nice. I'm telling the truth now. I'm not making this up. They didn't like me very well because I had a bad attitude. And I was dating their baby sister. But when I got up there, my pastor came and said, I've got a Sunday school class I think you need to teach. Me? Man, I remember then I really started studying. They were 8 to 10 year old boys. That's a scary age. They knew more of the stories than I knew. But I also remember after a time, one of the greatest, I won't say this wrong, but one of the greatest damaging times to me and Melanie spiritually was when we bought the horses. I love the horses, but they demanded too much. We didn't have enough money to eat half the time, let alone feed horses. But they demanded time. And God kept pulling me, wanting more. Wanting more. He wasn't content me just being saved. He wanted my life. Long before I surrendered to preach, he was pulling me. I went to Bible college before I even knew I was called to preach. Just because there was something pulling me. But I've remembered days when I'd let things take the place of the touch of God in my life. When I'd get busy building, busy on the house, busy at the church, and all of a sudden I'm going through all those motions that I did before, but there's no satisfaction in them. There's no movement in my heart. I feel like I've been abandoned. That God didn't abide, but God did abide. The problem was, I was body, soul, and spirit, not spirit, soul, and body. And God wants it that way. We all say it. Please, I'm not getting on you, Brother John, because 9 times out of 10, that's the way I say it. But when you got saved, the predominant in you became your spirit. It was dead in trespasses and sin, and it was quick and made alive so God could talk to you and you could talk to God. But it had to be built, had to be educated with your mind. Because though the Spirit was all it would be or ever will be, your mind only knew the old way. That's why you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why when you first get saved, God puts that hunger in you to be at church or every service. We didn't miss a revival meeting. You all remember that? We didn't miss nothing. We'd come to everything. I remember studying for the Sunday school lesson before the lesson ever came. We had workbooks. There was an appetite that I didn't create, but was created in me. And all of a sudden, my mind, my soul, begins to get new information. And the bad information begins to not pass away, but slide to the back. And after a few years, I'm telling you, I could think without thinking evil all the time. Mm-hmm. I could answer Bible questions. I answered eternal questions about my own life. But see, now let me ask you, when you got saved, God moved in here, right? Mm-hmm. Does he ever move out?
No.
Now he's saying that as a matter of fact, not a matter of feeling.
Correct.
Because some days he acts as though he's not in there at all.
Yeah.
But he's in there.
Oh yeah.
Now, you don't know we're here because you have been separated from us. But what David's saying is, I want to bring God, I want God to come not only on the inside, but come on the outside and compass me about. Now, do you know we're here?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there's no doubt in your mind we're here.
Absolutely no doubt.
You may not like it. My breath may just feel bad, I don't know. But we're here. That's what we want with God. I want him there. I don't want him just in here. I want him out here where the enemy's trying to attack me. I want him out here where my life is falling apart. I want him out here where people who need me to be what I need to be. I want to be conscious that he who lives in here by fact is more than just a fact. He is a force in my life. He is to be reckoned with and he is to be recognized. So he begins at verse 8 with these little thoughts. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Remember last night I said our problem that hinders revival is we learn how to live with the knowledge of God but not with the awareness of God. We go through the motions without the motivation. We go through the performance without the presence. We're not conscious of him. And David said, God, this is how it happens. You'll instruct me and teach me in the way which I should go. You'll guide me with thine eye. Not my eye. It's not what my eye sees. It's what my spirit recognizes. Can I tell you, you're having trouble in your marriage? You don't need that much counseling. You need to get out your Bible and tell God what's wrong with you. And then let God tell your mate what's wrong with them. I can tell you what, if you get to hungering after God and you get to finding your life, the Bible said if a wife's got a husband that's away, she can win him with her chaste conversation. Who does the chaste part? Can you make yourself chaste? Can you yourself be chaste? No. We're sinners, saved. And the same grace that saves us is the same grace that qualifies us. Now listen, thank you guys. I'll show you. See, we're apart again, you know that? No doubt. Now listen to me. It is that simple. You either feel his presence or you just believe his presence. I didn't say nothing about speaking in tongues or divine healings. I said, as a Baptist, I know when he's working in my life. I know whenever I'm conscious of his presence. And I know when I'm not. Amen. It's that simple. You can feel it. It touches. Not this. Of course, it gives me goose pimples. I got them big enough for a hog to bite right now. Listen to me. But it's in your spirit. That thing you felt the day you felt the release of sin when you got saved. And you felt different. And when you woke up the next day, there was something going on in you. You'd never recognized. You didn't know it was all God. You didn't know about the Holy Ghost. But you knew things had changed. But where does it come? Why is it so hard for us to admit when we don't feel His presence and His working. When we go through the motions and we're satisfied coming to church, not feeling conviction, not feeling worship, not feeling movement. You want revival? Then it has to begin right here with who's right here right now. If you start meeting with God every service, not just with Pastor Poole, not just with one another, but come in here and see what He saw when He was getting ready to sing, and feel, listen to the songs you're singing, think about them, lift your heart up to the Holy God, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. I'll tell you, that guy can kill a song. But I can tell you this, who cares? God said, sweet is thy voice, Jerry. God made it the way He made it because He wanted it distinct for Him. And God likes hearing you sing. Not Jeremiah was a bullfrog, but Jesus loves you. He likes that. You listen to me. Quit worrying about everybody else. Come in here, meet with God, put your heart in it. And when people do come in, here's the biggest thing. If you'll ever get to meet me in here, it'll be a lot easier to carry Him with you when you go home. Amen. And when you go out there and they see it, people begin to visit. Those that visit, when they feel the presence of God, even a lost man, I knew when God showed up. I didn't like it, but I knew He showed up. And I knew when He wasn't in a church. Hello? I told you it was simple. I will instruct thee. Let me give you those three, that verse, and we'll go home. Look at it. There's a plan and a purpose to be taught. This is instructive. It's a the word instruct is a primitive root, and it means to be circumspect and hence intelligent. Consider, expert, instruct, prosper, deal prudently, give skillfulness, have good success, teach, make to understand, wisdom, to behave self, just to be, consider, make wise or wisely, or guide wittingly. Now listen to me. What have you learned lately? I learned today we were soldiers. I learned some new cuss words. Well, no, I was reminded of some today that if I lose my temper, I might use someday. But can I tell you, that probably wasn't the best thing for me to do, but I want to promise you something. I learned something else today. Because I studied His Word with Him. He does instruct. He guides wittingly. When you're just reading your Bible and nothing's coming out of it, it's not because God's not there. It's not because there's nothing in there. It's because you're really not wanting more than to go through the routine and get it over with. Nothing more boring than reading a Bible and not understanding it. You don't need a new version. You need a new vision. These people want this in modern English. Those these and thous don't confuse very many people. Nope. Most of the countries I go to and preach in, you know what most of them use, even if they don't speak English well, they use a King James Version that I preach in. They use English Bibles. Now, there are some that don't. You hear me? But when I get up, I use it. And they read it. And some Romanian will read it. Or some Latvian will read in their language. But when I get up and preach, I'm going to preach out of this one. And I just do fine with it. Holy Spirit speaks to me, and I've watched Him speak to them. What I'm saying is, if God's instructing, what have you learned lately? Or are you just going through the motions? ever learning but never able to come to the truth. I'll tell you, he is the truth. And all he has is truth. And there's more. If you spend a lifetime, I'm not afraid to tell you, I've probably read through the Bible close to 1,000 times. I love this book. And reading through it, I'm like a sponge. Now, I don't always get wild visions, but I always learn something about me, about him, and about what's going on. He brings understanding. He brings faith. He brings peace. Now, if those things are not happening, your wick's wet. Your cap, your powder's not dry. It's not going off. I will instruct thee and teach thee. There is a plan and a purpose to be taught. There's a person on a path to be walked. Now, the word teach is also a primitive root. Properly, it means to flow as water. Water flows in a path. It's got banks, it's got borders. It has a course. Now, it can go over the banks, but it still has a direction and a course. This word teach is about, let me read what it is, transitively, to lay or throw, especially like an arrow to shoot. Instruction is a general enlightenment, but teaching is a personal presence and relationship. It's like a father teaching a child, or a mother teaching a child, or a teacher teaching a student. We've got this stuff now where they do it without being there. But that's not as effective. There's something about, and what Christ is trying to say is, I'm not only up here telling you what to do, I'm walking with you to ensure that you'll know what to do. I'll show you when to go. And then he gets real personal. I will guide thee. Now, stand up again, brother. I got to have you here, okay? Come over here real quick. Hurry, you're on pastor's time. Now look right here. We're going to go to that guitar case, okay?
All right.
We're not going to run. We're going to walk.
Okay.
Okay? You understand? We're going to the guitar over in front of Pastor and Debbie.
Okay.
Now see, that's instructing. Now teaching is, I told him we wasn't going to run, but he don't know how fast I want to go. He don't know when I want to go. So he needs my presence, and he needs to pay attention to my presence, because if he'll learn to move when I move, go when I go the way I go when I go, he will be taught on the journey. But then God says, close your eyes. Trust me, I'm going to guide you with my eye. And you know the difference? God can see everything. You and I are in this world that's being attacked by another world that is beyond our senses, other than what we sense from God. So, it'd be foolish for me to take the instruction to know I'm going to, remember, you said it, God's in there. Okay, now, you can walk over there.
Yeah.
You'd be fulfilling my will, at least when you got to the end. But it's the journey that you got the problem with. Because if you just go ahead and start walking without me, guiding, the devil's going to trip you. The devil's going to smack you. The devil's going to do everything to stop you, to mess you up, because all he cares about is breaking me down. He don't care about you. Amen. It don't matter one bit if you go to hell. He has no compassion over you. He just hates God, and he knows it hurts God when you fail, when you stumble, when you fall. And he knows God will pick you up again, but he likes to relish in it. That though God has given you all this and wants to do it with you and wants to guide you, he's the only one that can fight the devil. You're too dumb. You can't even see most of the time when he's working around you. If you don't sense the heart of God, your heart don't sense evil. Do you hear me? Your brain. Do you know what made America great? Not so much that everybody was Christian-oriented, but the Christian orientation of our country put up moral guidelines and boundaries that even lost people had to follow, and they had character, not Christ character, but commandment or law character. And we lived in a pretty nice society for a long time. But as the morality broke down, not only in the country, but in the churches, the morality breaks down. Men cannot judge right from wrong. It's not. You got a conscience, but remember, as a lost man, it is conditioned to what influences have been in your life. It's foolish for you to know I have told you where to go, told you I wanted you to go, and where it was, and said I would teach you along the way. But more than that, I will go with you and guide you with my eye so that you can win and do it successfully. It'd be foolish for you to ignore my presence on the path. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Why do we need to go to church? Sometimes it's boring. Can I tell you why? Because your heart's not in it that day. Listen to me. My mama, sit down, you can sit down. My mama, I said to her, when she was out there, I went out and visited her another time in California. My sister's a Lutheran. I believe she's saved. I don't know what she gets out of that. I went there, and she showed me where all the statuaries, and they got their preacher preaches on a high platform, real high. He's climbed stairs, and he stands up there and preaches. But their song leader and people in the service have another platform, and they climb up just as high as him, and they're standing up there. I made the mistake of saying one day in the pulpit when my sister was in the thing in my church that a Lutheran was nothing but a backslidden Catholic. They didn't appreciate that. I told you, I haven't been always as nice as I am now and as tactful. I remember, though, I set my mama down because I'd got to be her pastor the last 7 or 8 years of her life till she moved, and I moved on to the ministry, and then she ended up in California. And I said, "Mama, I'm so sorry you have to go through this." She said, "Through what?" I said, "Go to that church and all that stuff and all that formalism." I said, "I don't see how you do it." She said, "Stephen," she always called me Steve or Stevie. When she said Stephen, I knew I'd said something wrong. She said, "Stevie, God's not worshipped because you're in the right place. God is worshipped because you're in the right spirit. If nobody else meets God when they go there, I don't go for all that stuff they're doing. I go to meet with God. I have no problem going there because every time I go, I meet with God, Stephen." There's a perception of that person to be caught. He will guide you with his eye. Now listen to me. Last night I talked about we get to going through what we know is the path and the motions without a consciousness of God. The greatest hindrance to revival is you cannot do it well, you cannot do it effectively, you cannot even do it right. You're going to end up at that destination because of salvation. But getting there, you cannot do it right without a consciousness of God. Now, I'll get back to that on Friday night. Y'all got that? There's some characteristics that go on there that will help you understand just what causes us to miss His presence. And it is because we're not seeing it through His eye, walking with His hand, hand in hand, walking with God. Now, I don't know where you are tonight. I know you've got decisions to make. I have decisions to make. I have to make some tomorrow. I have to buy an alternator. I have to get put on the car. We're going to try it, aren't we? We're going to do something. But listen to what I want to tell you. There's bigger decisions than that to make tomorrow. You know, the least thing I'm worried about is an alternator on a car. The biggest thing I'm worried about tomorrow, making the right decision, is that I come in having been in His presence, having walking in His lessons, and being guided by His hand. You may think it's nothing big to get up and preach, but I want to tell you, it's eternal work. I never give less than 100%. But sometimes, no, every time it takes more than my 100%. It takes the presence of a God who can touch you where I can't, who can show you what I can't, who can help you where I can't. It takes the presence and power of a holy God. But it's not just that for me. It's for you going to work tomorrow. It's for you, Tom, tomorrow. It's for us, all of us. Man shall find me if he seek me with his whole heart. Why don't you make a wholehearted move this evening? Say, God, I want a conscious daily walk. I want to know the path, and I want to feel your presence on the path. I want to see what you see. I want to be guided with your eye. Remember last night I told you, I don't think any of you is doing anything that wrong, but you're content just going through the practices of doing what's right and not sure that it's accomplishing anything. When I'm conscious of Him, it always accomplishes. Let's stand to our feet, bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, we love you. I thank you for this people. I thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your goodness, your mercy. Lord, I don't know what it takes. I don't know what it will take, but I do know this, God. You desire to be close to this good people, that they would be aware of your presence. God, that they would draw close to you, that they'd die to themselves and be alive to you. Help me, God, not to just choose good things, but I believe you have the best things for me, and I can only discover them by following you. God, there's so many things to be done, but the best things is what I want to be involved in. Speak to our hearts. Bless us this evening in Christ's name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God has spoke to your heart. You make your way to the pulpit or to the altar, and we'd appreciate it. God bless you. Thank you.